So let's talk about service again. We're going to talk about service. So last week we talked about the concept of service, and our theme for the year, it's no surprise, is 1 Chronicles 28:9, we're seeking, serving, knowing God. 2017 is nearly over. We are in the home stretch of this year, so we're looking at serving God. What we did last week was we went to Genesis 24, and we looked at the story of Elimelech, who was the servant of Abraham, and demonstrated how his character was ultimately one of service. His mindset was one of service. He did not have a sense of entitlement in anything that he did, but he was a servant. And the character of Elimelech and his mindset is an exemplar for us in our Christian lives. It's not what's in it for us, it's about what's in it for other people and what we can give. And what I'd like to do tonight is present, it's going to be a sermon that's going to take some thinking, but I want to talk about the paradox of service. A paradox is something that it sounds true till you think about it, then you're like, no, that's really not true. And the question I want to pose is the paradox is this: how do we serve a God who cannot be served? We're going to start and we're going to recognize God cannot be served. But then we're going to read some passages that say, no, you need to serve God. It's a paradox. How do you serve a God who cannot be served? So what we're going to do, of course, is go to a few different scriptures. We're going to do quite a bit of turning tonight and try to answer this paradox. How do you serve a God who cannot be served? So I'm going to make the radical claim. God cannot be served. God cannot be served. And there's multiple passages that go along this line, but one is in Acts 17. Let's look at Acts 17, verse 22. Acts 17, verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." Did you notice verse 25? "Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." It's ironic when you stop to think about it. God cannot be served. But I think this makes sense whenever you actually think about it, right? What can we give God that he doesn't already have? I mean, what can you really give God that he does not already have? You can't serve a God like that, right? Whenever you serve someone, you typically give them something they don't have. You do something for them that needs to be done. You give them time. You give them money. You give them a service. You give them whatever it is. You serve them in some way by giving them something they don't have. Our God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything. Well, the reason that our God cannot be served, it's rooted in his character, and ultimately it's the self-sufficiency of God. God is self-sufficient. Let's explain this concept. Let's go to Job 22 together. Job chapter 22. In Job 22, this is in one of the great oracle debates of the book of Job. And there's a statement that I think relates to what we're discussing. In Job 22, not Psalm 22. If you're in Psalm 22 like I was, you need to go to the book of Job. Job 22, verse 2. "Can a man be profitable to God? Surely he who is wise is profitable to himself." Again, here's the question. Can a man be profitable to God? I mean, really, can a man be profitable to God? Let's think about this for example. Let's say that I wanted to give some money to Bill Gates. Right. Yeah, okay. He really needs my money. He really needs my money. Let's say I wanted to give a little bit of power to one of our leaders in this office. Yeah, there's a lot of power that I'm going to be able to give them folks. Let's say that I wanted to give a little bit of sleep to a new parent. Now, that's something I would take. But you understand the concept. What can you give God? I mean, really, what profit can a man give to God? There's nothing we can give to God that He does not already have. He's self-sufficient. Likewise, Psalm 50 paints a beautiful image of this in metaphorical words. Psalm 50 beginning in verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your fields. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle of 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all its fullness are mine. You notice his argument here? It's not because of your sacrifices that I'm giving this rebuke to you. Because I own every bull. I own every dove. I own every last one of them. You know why I own them? Because I designed them. Because I made them. Because they're mine. You really think you're giving me something whenever you make these great offerings to me? They're already mine. And I love the smart aleck question given in verse 12. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world in its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Yeah, like you really know what God eats. Did you ever think about that concept before? Does God eat? I have no idea. You know, everything that has life, everything that has organic matter requires some level of sustenance. Our God is a living God. Does God eat? Does God drink? I don't know. I mean, it's an interesting conundrum. Perhaps God is a living God. Do I eat the blood? Do I eat the flesh of bulls or the blood of goats? I don't know. Because if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all the fullness are mine. You can't give me diddly. There is not a thing you can give me that I do not already have, because I am self-sufficient. I made it all. It's all mine. You cannot serve me at all. So ultimately, God has no need of our service. None. God has no need of our service. Now, this I think is extremely difficult for us to understand, let alone even try to empathize with as finite creatures. As humans, we are needy, needy, needy individuals. Right? I mean, I think really having Brooklyn has taught me how needy we are. I mean, she needs to be fed about every 3 to 4 hours. She needs to be changed right after I change her every time, typically about every 2 hours. She needs to be burped every time that she eats. She needs help getting her digestive system to working right. She needs help getting her body in the right position so she can sleep well. She's very needy. She's very needy. What does God need from me? My daughter needs everything from Jessica and me. I mean, she could not survive without our continual care, right? God is the complete opposite of that. I can't feed God. I mean, I'm not trying to be blasphemous, but just follow the metaphor with me for a second. I can't feed God. I can't change Him. You can't burp Him. Those are things you do to a baby. Babies have every need. They're needy creatures. We as adults are needy creatures, but God's not needy. He has no need of any service of any kind. So then here's the question. Why then do we need to serve God? God cannot be served by human hands as though we need anything. What profitable is man to God, and what need do I have of your food, for I made it all? God has no need. But you'll go back to Acts chapter 17 with me. Back in Acts chapter 17, Paul continues his sermon at Athens. He says in Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Acts 17, 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of the dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. Here, God desires us to seek Him. So here's an interesting idea. There's nothing that we can give God that he does not already have. There's nothing we can do for him that he actually needs. He has no real need of us, but he wants us to seek him. He wants us to seek him. There's a command for us to serve him. You go over to Acts chapter 20, it tells us in verse 19. Acts 20 and down into verse 19. Here, Paul is speaking to the elders at Miletus, and he says, he has been serving the Lord with all humility. He has been serving the Lord. You look over to Colossians chapter 3 and you look down to verse 24. Colossians chapter 3 down to verse 24. You are serving the Lord Christ. So here's the idea. God has no need of our service, but he desires us to seek him. He wants us to serve him. It's a paradox. We must serve God. It says very, very candidly in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. You don't have to turn there. I can just read it for us. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. Here Paul, in his proverbial section of the book of Romans, he says, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. But again, here's the question. How can you serve a God who cannot be served? God cannot be served. We're commanded to serve him. How can you do it? It's like saying, Ryan, write a check to Bill Gates. Write a check to him. Yeah, okay. Like that's really going to help him out. But why? Why? God not only wants us to seek him, he demands us to serve him. How do you serve a God who cannot be served? I want us to go back to 1 Chronicles 28, and I actually think these two chapters are going to provide for us a solution. Perhaps not totally satisfactory, but at least a solution for this paradox. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, this is our theme verse for the year, so hopefully it's familiar. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all the hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you out forever. What does David command his son Solomon? Serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. Serve him. Serve the God who cannot be served. How? One chapter over to chapter 29. David is going to understand the real source of service. Here, David is not talking to his son, but he's talking to the General Assembly, and he's going to give his final instructions before his death. He says here in his prayer in 1 Chronicles 29, beginning in verse 10, therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, O Yahweh, the God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Yahweh, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Yahweh, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might. And in your hand, it is to make great and give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to thus offer willingly? For all things come from you, and are of your own we have given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on this earth are like a shadow when there is no abiding. O Yahweh, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. What is the source of service? All is your own. David understands that true service to God begins with the recognition that all is from God. Look a few times in this with me. Verse 11. All that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Verse 12. In your hand are might and power. Down to verse 14. All things come from you, and of your own we have given you. Down to verse 16, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. How do you serve a God who cannot be served? It's not by giving him something that he does not already have, but it is by serving something that he has given us. Let me repeat that one more time. The way that you serve a God who cannot be served is not by giving him something he doesn't already have, but is by serving something that he has given us. Let me illustrate this thought. I know it's a bit ambiguous, but let me explain it. Let's think about David, for example. David's service to God was building God a great temple. Building God a great temple. Where did the cedar come from? You could say Lebanon. That's kind of right. But what's the right answer? God made the trees. Where did all the gold come from? From the masons? Yeah. But ultimately it came from God. Where did all of the riches come from? Well, you could say it came from the plunder that David had from all the nations around him, but ultimately it came from God. What does true service begin with? True service begins with the understanding all things come from God, and the only way that I am going to serve him is not by giving him something he doesn't have, but by using something he's already given me. Let's illustrate this another way in the Old Testament. Back in Psalm 50, when it told us that you bring your bulls, you bring your goats, do I really have any needs of these? Well, what were sacrifices? The mistake that they were making was they thought that they were giving God something he didn't already have in these sacrifices. That wasn't it at all. Rather, what it was, they were using and being good stewards and serving what God had given them. And that should have been their recognition. And brethren, here is the recognition that we must come to. Ultimately, the way that we serve a God who cannot be served is we need to understand the source of all Christian service. It comes from God, not ourselves. It comes from God, not ourselves. Be turning with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. So I want us to take this and apply this before we go to 1 Peter 4. Be turning there. I know this is somewhat philosophical and a bit pie in the sky, but let's make this practical. The motivation for our service is completely different when we understand God has no need of service. God has no need of it, but he desires it. Why? Because he's given us all things, and he wants to see how we are going to serve these things. He wants to see how we are going to use his creation. He wants us to see how we are going to treat the pinnacle of his creation, the men and women. He wants to see how we're going to use it. Practically then, what we need to do is we need to heed the advice of 1 Peter 4:11. It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, a beautiful verse of the Bible. Whoever speaks needs to speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, serve as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. How do you truly serve God? It is not by serving him with my own strength, but rather it is by serving with the strength that he supplies. That is when God is glorified. God is glorified not when I serve by my own might, my own strength. God is glorified when I serve by the strength that he has given me. So let's make this practical. What service can we give our God? What service can we give our God? Well, let's talk about our worship services, for example. A great name. It is a worship service. And I think we're so accustomed to that phrase, we forget what it actually means. It's a service. Our worship services. Are we really giving God something he doesn't already have? Are we increasing his glory? Are we increasing his holiness? Are we increasing his majesty? Are we increasing his sovereignty? Are we increasing his might? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Why then does God desire us to worship him? Because God has given us the gift of our mind. He has given us the gift of our spirit. He's given us the gift of our tongues. He's given us, especially some more than others, the gift of a good singing voice. And because of that, God wants to see how we're going to use it. It is only when I understand and recognize that these things are gifts from God and not that I'm giving to Him something and I'm just so irreplaceable in the kingdom of God. What about service that we give to our brethren? What about service we give to our brethren? All right? An ongoing joke between Kirby and me is Kirby's going to carry my Bible. We were visiting, actually, George and Mary, we were at your house quite a few months ago now. And I had been driving, and in my passenger seat, my Bible was on the passenger, what do you call that? Dashboard, thank you, the passenger dashboard. And quite seriously, I asked my dear brother and loving shepherd, Kirby, will you carry my Bible? I've not heard the end of it for a year and a half. Now, let me ask this. Did I really need Kirby to carry my Bible? No. And he knew that. And am I really not capable of carrying my own Bible? No. He knew I don't have many skills, but I can at least carry a Bible. I'm self-sufficient to carry a Bible. But he's carried my Bible many times. You know why? It's not because I've needed it, but it's because that's a service to me. What's the source of that? The source of that is not that Kirby's so irreplaceable because he knows he's the only one that can carry my Bible. But rather, I'm going to show you, brother, that I love you. And I'm just going to serve you by carrying your Bible. And something that simple is an act of service. What about whenever you go give time to someone else? There's many of you that spend hours a week visiting other people of this congregation. Why is that so special? It's not because you're using your time for them. It's because you're using the time God has blessed you with for them. You're using the blessing of your time to bless them. What about whenever you help others out financially? We have many generous individuals here. And many of you have given beyond your own means at times in your life. Is it because you're giving of your own money from your own pocketbook, from your own bank account? No. It's because you're using the money that God has blessed you with as an offering really to other individuals to help out your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're blessing with what God has blessed you with. The source of this is not your own strength. The source of this is what God has blessed you with. And that is when God is glorified. God has no need of our service. But He is glorified when we use His strength and when we use His gifts to His glory. So what practically then do we need to do? Whoever serves, let him serve as one who serves with the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What we then need to do is we need to serve Him with His strength. Too often, I think we become conflated in our service. We become boastful in our service. In academia, on your resume or your curriculum vitae, it's just a really long resume, there's a section on there that's service. It's called service. And for many of you who have done these as teachers, you know really what that means is you are just putting down everything that you've ever done that makes you a great person so that you can seem like a great servant to other people. That's not real service. Real service doesn't build you up, it builds God up. Real service is not about our own glorification, it's about the glorification of God. Real service is not about serving with everything that I have, real service is about serving with everything that God has blessed me with. Real service is not about serving with my own strength, real service is about serving with the strength that God has given me. And that's how this paradox is resolved. Is ultimately God cannot be served, but He wants to be served. And the only way that you serve an all-sufficient God is if you serve with some of that all-sufficiency that He's given us through the blessings of this life. So let's serve Him together. Go and get out your songbooks, please. I know the lesson tonight's been a bit different from normal. But as I read through that passage in Acts 17 a couple weeks ago, I just really caught my eye that God cannot be served by human hands. And I realized there's some really profound truths in it practically for us about our motivation, our mindset, and really the whole way that we go about service is it's not about us, it's about God and what He's provided us with. And that's really the lesson that we need to understand. On a separate note, but a related note, a recommendation from an anonymous sister, she asked me to keep her name anonymous, and I will, asked, why didn't we memorize 1 Chronicles 28:9 this year? You know, we memorized Psalm 1, and I'm still waiting from a few of you, but why didn't we memorize 1 Chronicles 28:9? Well, we have nearly two whole months left of this year. So you know what I think is a great idea? I think everyone who is willing to serve with the strength that God has given you, let's try to memorize 1 Chronicles 28:9. Now, you can take it upon yourself. That's our theme verse for this year. And just come to me, and I would love to hear you say it. But use the strength that God's given you to put His Word in you. And let's get that verse in us. We've talked about that verse so much. And I never really gave that as a recommendation. It's really, it has a good cadence to us, to memorize. But try to memorize 1 Chronicles 28:9. I do not care what translation you memorize it in. If you do New King James or NASB or ESV, it does not matter to me. Just try to memorize 1 Chronicles 28:9. That's the last bit of homework I'll give you for 2017. And then we're going to memorize Hebrews together in the book of in the year of 2018. Maybe you need to come to Jesus Christ tonight. It's a life of service. And the demands of the cross, we often skip over. We like to talk about the blessings of the cross, redemption, forgiveness, and sanctification, all those great things. But sometimes I perhaps even am guilty of this, of forsaking the demands of the cross. The cross demands utter self-sacrifice. This cross demands complete service. The cross demands an utter emptying of myself over to the will of our holy God. That's the demand of the cross. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation and come to Him in baptism this very evening, come forward while we stand and sing.